all wired up and ready to go here. That was beautiful, Patty, wherever you are. Thank you. I was just sitting there thinking about those words that it goes against the way I am to put my human nature down. I sat there and I thought, boy, it sure does. It really is against the way we are, isn't it? And yet, you know, Christ makes the difference when we surrender the way we are to Him and we say, Lord, you know, the Word of God says, greater is He who is in you than He who is in the world. And I am so glad for that verse in 1 John 5, 4 and 5. There have been many, many times that I have leaned on that verse when I have felt like I could not handle it myself. And God has reminded me that greater is He who is in me than He who is in the world. And that's been a good reminder. This morning we thought that before we get started in this final message, which, by the way, I've cut this down in order to make time for this, that we would give you an opportunity to share just briefly maybe something God has been speaking to you about this weekend. It may be something that you wrote on the back of your message sheet either Friday night or last night. Something that God is speaking to you about. Maybe a verse of Scripture. The purpose is not to, the reason for doing this is to encourage one another. And sometimes when you hear someone else just share a verse or something that God has spoken to them about, it encourages you in your own life just to see how God is working in the lives of others around you. And I don't want you to feel inhibited or to feel frightened at doing this, and don't feel compelled to share. If you don't want to, it's all right, either way. But if you would like to share something just briefly, in just a few minutes, we'll give you that opportunity. We need to be brief, and then we need to project our voices when we do share so that everyone in the room can hear. So in just a couple of minutes, we'll do that. I woke up this morning, and I was thinking of all of you. And I thought, you know, it would be so easy at this point to really feel overwhelmed. We've talked about some heavies this weekend, some heavy things. And especially if it's your first Navigator conference, you know, you could be sitting there thinking, wow, this tidal wave has just washed over me and I am so overwhelmed. I don't know what to work on first. I don't know which way to turn. And when I first started going to Navigator conferences myself, that really is the way I felt. I just really felt kind of snowed. And I thought, Lord, there's no way I can apply all this. How can I benefit from this much stuff? And I had to learn over a period of time that God did not expect me to absorb everything that I had heard, but that He would put it into my subconscious, and then it would be amazing in months or years ahead something would pop out at the right time. So don't feel guilty over trying to apply everything to your life, because it's not possible humanly to do that. But just ask God if He would take maybe even just one thing this weekend and really speak to you about one thing that you can pray about and that you can work on in your life with His help. Because we want this to be a joyful time for you. And remember when you go back home that the very thing that you, the very area that you feel to be a needy area and that you want to work on in your life and pray about will be the very area that Satan attacks the most. He's just that way. You know, He'll zero in on the very thing that you want to make progress in and try to discourage you. And I just want to encourage you to, when you see that happening, don't get discouraged. Realize the source of the attack. And just get up and say, Lord, now help me next time to respond better in that situation, but to not be discouraged. There's a verse in Psalms that says, the righteous person falls 7 times and rises again. And I'm not advocating that we just kind of keep falling. But at the same time, you know, there are times when we feel that way about ourselves, aren't there? We just think, not again. You know, here I go again. I'm doing the same thing. I'm reacting in the same way. I'm responding in the same way. And, you know, am I ever going to learn in this area of my life? And we can really get defeated by it. And I honestly can't count the times that I have said that in my life. Have been many. And God has had to remind me that if I will just take responsibility at the time I feel like I blow it, in an area, if I will just be responsible and say, Lord, I am sorry. I really failed in that situation. I want you to help me. And then I go to any people that I need to go to, if I need to go to somebody, and make it right with them. That God gives me a little more grace the next time. But when I get discouraged and I grovel in my discouragement and I just kind of walk away discouraged, then there isn't that grace available to me that I need in order to help me the next time. And God is more interested in how many times you get up than how many times you fall down. He wants us to be the kind of people that get back up on our feet and say, Lord, here I am. Let's start again. Forgive me and cleanse me and let's start again. Okay, let's just take a few minutes. I'm sorry that we can't hand mics to anyone who wants to speak, but if you'll just project your voice and just a few words of what you feel that God has spoken to you about this weekend. And if nobody wants to share, we'll just go on, but I just thought I'd give the opportunity. Yes. Huh? Okay, thank you very much. We need to pray for each other, don't we? That God will help us to keep our eyes on Him as we return home and keep our focus on Him. Okay, our last message this morning is bearing fruit for Christ. And we'll be talking about two things. Can you hear me now? One will be the fruit of the Spirit, and the other will be the fruit of the ministry. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is God, Christ's work in you. The fruit of the ministry is Christ's work through you. And it's obvious, isn't it, that before He can do a work through us, that He has to, first of all, do a work in us. Otherwise, there is nothing really to overflow to anyone else's life. You can't take an empty cup and drink anything out of it. There's nothing there. There has to be something in that cup, first of all. So, in walking in the fruit of the Spirit, Christ's work in us, we can know that we're walking in the Spirit. There will be certain indications in our life. First of all, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Verses 16 to 22. And it says, But I say, walk in the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you would like to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the law are plain, and it goes on to list what these works are. And we won't read that whole long list. And it says, For I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and so on. And this is an excellent chapter to read on the fruits of the Spirit. These are the things that God wants to do in our lives before He can do a great deal through our lives. One of the ways that we can know that we are walking in the Spirit is our attitude toward our circumstances. And we talked a little bit about this last night, so we won't spend a great deal of time on this morning. And we mentioned also last night James chapter 1, where it says, When all kinds of trials crowd into your lives, my sisters, I'm going to say sisters because we're all women here, do not resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Can we, in the midst of the circumstances that God allows and picks for our lives, can we take that attitude? This will be an indication of whether we are walking in the Spirit, and it's something that we have to learn to do. It takes time to learn. God brought a circumstance into our life with our older son. We were still living in Colorado Springs, and our last couple of years there, before moving to Norman 2 years ago, our oldest son went through a time of kind of rebellion against us. It was like there was an invisible wall there, and you just could not get through that wall. The extent of the communication was yes, no, and That was about it. And there were many, many times during that period of time that I just felt like my heart was just going to crumble and break apart. Because I'm the kind of a person that relationships are important to me. And it's important to me to have close relationships, especially my own family. And here was this boy, this son, that we could not communicate with. And I wondered, I remember thinking many, many times, Lord, my own son is growing up. And I don't know what he's thinking. I don't know what he's feeling. I don't know what he's going through because he won't share anything with us. It's like having a stranger in my home. I cook his meals. I do his laundry. And that's it. There's no communication there. And that was a difficult time. It was an inward hurt inside of me that it was just always there. And yet God allowed that situation because he knew what he was going to do in Rodney's life. He also knew what he was going to do in Jim's life and my life through that process. You know, God does not waste his lessons. He is such an efficient God. He never does just one thing. He always does several, and I like that. And you know, whenever I'm in a circumstance, even if God, it seems like, is designed for another person, and I'm in the vicinity of that, I always learn something myself. God always does many, many things in the process. Before, I guess about 2 months before we left Colorado Springs, one morning I was having my quiet time, and I gave Rodney back to the Lord, as I had done many times. And as I was doing this, I remembered an illustration that Jim had given in one of his messages. He told about when Rodney was a little boy, he'd broken one of his toys. And Jim had told him not to play so hard with that toy. And he said, son, if you keep playing that way with that toy, it's going to break. And he kept playing that way, and sure enough, the toy broke. So with tears in his eyes, Rodney came running to Jim. Daddy, my toy's broken. And so here it was in pieces. And Jim said his first response was to turn to Rodney and say, now, son, I told you not to do that, and it serves you right. You know, just to deal with him in justice. Give him what he deserved. But then he said he remembered that was not how God dealt with him. That God dealt with him in mercy. And he said, I looked down at that toy and I knew that never in 100 years, not 100 years, several years, would Rodney be able to put that toy together himself. He just wouldn't be able to do it. And so he said, I took that toy and I glued it together and I put it in a vise for several hours until it had completely dried. And then I brought it to Rodney and I said, here, son, here's your toy. And, you know, he was, of course, delighted, just ecstatic to have his toy back in good condition again. And he ran off and this time played more carefully with it. Well, I remembered that story as I was kneeling there in the living room in Colorado Springs. And I could almost see Rodney's tear-stained face as he lifted this broken toy up to Jim and said, Daddy, can you fix it? And so I thought of that. I saw that picture in my mind, and I just held my hands out to the Lord like that, and I lifted him up. And instead of a broken toy, it was a broken boy. And I just lifted it up, and I said, Jesus, can you fix my broken boy? And you know, when I did that, it was the most interesting sensation. It was like the Lord was in the room with me. Now, I haven't had that sensation very many times in my life, but I have a few times, and it was like he was right there. And the words that he just stamped on my heart, I didn't hear them audibly, but they were just there, as real as if he had, was, it's all right. I've got everything under control. And I remember those six words very clearly to this day. It's all right. I've got everything under control. And at that point, I just looked up and I said, that's all I need, Lord. That's all I need. I don't need the answer at this point. I just need to know that. And you know, I had real peace from that moment on. The struggle, the strain, the heartbreak, all that was gone. That morning, I had really, really given Rodney to the Lord. And we moved away about 2 months later, leaving him with a non-Christian family that was not my first choice. I wanted him with a Christian family. He wanted to finish his senior year there instead of moving with us. It was his choice to stay. And besides, he was really quite anxious for us to go because he thought, well, when they go, then I can kind of do what I want without them looking over my shoulder. So he really was anxious for us to get off the scene. But God had given a peace. And then we moved down to Norman, and we were there about 2 weeks, and we got this call from Rodney. And on the phone, he just said, Mom, I've been doing a lot of thinking. And he said, you know, I thought it'd really be neat to have you guys gone so I could do what I wanted. But he said, I found out that it's not quite as much fun as I thought it would be. And he said, I really miss you guys. And he said, if you'll let me, I'd like to come home, if you'll have me, that is. And I thought, we'll have you? You bet. Jim and I, of course, were thrilled. And we did question him. Jim said, now, son, we really would love to have you. Are you sure in the middle of your senior year that you want to do this? He wanted to know if Rodney really, really felt strongly about this. And he said, I've thought it over, Dad. And he said, it really doesn't mean that much to me. It's more important to me to be with the family. And so he moved down, and just the minute he got there, he immediately began choosing the right friendships. He joined the church. He got involved in the young people's group at the church. And just he was like a different boy. It, like drawing a line down a page, the before and the after. God had done a deep work in Rodney's life. Now, when I committed him to the Lord that morning, I didn't know how long it was going to be before his life changed. It could have been 5 years, it could have been 10 years. I didn't know how long it would be. And I didn't know what methods God would use to get his attention. All I knew was that I had peace in my heart. God had said, I've got everything under control. And that was all I needed. And in the midst of our circumstances, we can walk in the Spirit with peace in our hearts if we can realize that God is saying that to us, whether it's as dramatically as he did to me that day or not, is beside the point. But if we can realize in our hearts that God is saying to us, it is all right, I've got everything under control. You just keep your eyes on me. You just trust me. I know how to cope. I know how to handle this. Another way that we can know that we're walking in the Spirit is if we have surrendered in the area of our rights. And we live in a day when there's a lot of talk about rights. It's kind of an age of me-ism. And, you know, get for yourself and fulfill yourself and all these things. And it's the very opposite of the message in God's Word. Just the very opposite of what God says. And Jesus demonstrated this for us in 1 Peter 2:23. When Jesus was misunderstood and mistreated, he said, it says that he entrusted himself. He did not retaliate when he was reviled. He reviled not in return, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. He decided to let God fight his battles for him. He gave up his rights. And if we want to walk in the Spirit, this is what we have to do. There has to be a surrender there of our rights. I really don't have any rights in my life. I can stand here and think of things that I think, well, I've got a right to this and I've got a right to that. But really, you know, when it comes right down to it, if I belong to Jesus Christ, I really don't have a right to anything. I have a right to go to hell. I certainly deserve to. And if it weren't for God, I'd be headed straight there. But I don't have rights. I have a lot of privileges, though, as his daughter. Many privileges. Jim was riding on an airplane one time, and he was sitting in his seat just before the plane took off, and a lady walked up to him, and she said, you're in my seat. And he said, he pulled out his card that told what seat he was to sit on, and there it was, the right number and everything. And he said, well, you know, this number says that I'm supposed to sit here. And she says, well, that's what mine says too. And she became very irate. He wasn't arguing with her, but she says, I don't care. That must be wrong. This is my seat, and you better move. So he got up, and he said, well, fine, you know, you're welcome to have it. And he got up, and he was standing. There was no more room on the plane. There were no more seats. And what he thought was that he would have to leave, that he'd just be bumped or something. And the stewardess came down the aisle, saw that he was without a seat, and she said, well, that's no problem. We can take care of that. She says, come on up here to the first class section. I very, very sinfully, I thought, ooh, I wish I could have seen her face. But, you know, You give up your right to yourself, and God will honor you. He will do something in return because, like I said before, we can't outgive him. Another way we can know that we're walking in the Spirit is when we love people. And this is something I think we need to realize, that love is not always an emotion. Love is more a decision than it is an emotion. Love is deciding to be responsible in a relationship. And if we only love when we feel these warm, oozy feelings, then we have a very stable relationship with that person. And loving is caring about another person. Now, there's a fella, a young man back in Norman, that every time he comes over to our house, almost every time, there is some kind of point that he's going to drive home from his point of view, and it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks, you know, and if you make a comment, you're put down. And it's very easy with someone like that just to think, well, I wish he'd get lost, you know, we really don't need him around here, and just to kind of react inwardly. But I think as we pray for God to love other people through us, even when they're unlovely at times, that he can give us a different perspective on that. And I had to do this with this fellow because I did not naturally respond to him. He's put me down more than once. And I just did not respond to him. So I prayed, and God just brought to my mind, why does he have to do that? And as I thought about it, I realized that there was a deep insecurity in his life that made him have to always be right. And that what he needed was a warm, accepting fellowship. He needed people to accept and love him like he is, and then in the freedom and the warmth of that atmosphere, he can relax and learn to be the right kind of person. But he's got a need, and we have to, as the body of Christ, move in around that kind of a person and meet a deeper need in their lives than that obvious thing that's coming out. Another way we can know that we're pleasing God, or that we're walking in the Spirit, is that we would rather please God than people. And boy, this is a big one. I was going to skip over this. I thought, oh, I better skip something else instead. But God does not want us to be men pleasers. Ephesians 6:6 says, not as men pleasers, but serving Christ from the heart. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. Boy, if you're going down that route, it's going to be a snare to you. And when we are people pleasers instead of God pleasers, then that means that we're being controlled by people instead of by the Holy Spirit. And that is a dangerous situation to be in. Proverbs 29:25 and Ephesians 6:6. Okay, I had an illustration, but I think I'll have to move on. All right, after those are points under walking in the Spirit, now I'll mention just a little bit about continuing in the Spirit. You know, it is so easy to start out well and not be a finisher, to be a starter, but to not be a finisher. And we can have good intentions, but unless we have convictions in our lives about our walk with God, those intentions will just wash down the drain whenever some adverse circumstance comes along. We can be excited at a conference, and then we can go home and get caught up in the same routine and the same problems again and lose our whole perspective. Galatians 3:3 says, having begun in the Spirit, do you think that you're going to be perfected in the flesh? And the obvious answer to that is no. And we cannot continue to walk in the Spirit unless we are looking to Christ every day. Now, we can't look to our tools. We can't look to our methods. If I get obsessed with scripture memory or Bible study or a prayer page or whatever it is, no matter how good it is, then my focus is on that thing and it's not on Jesus Christ. Those things are nothing but tools. They're good tools, and we need them. But they are helps. That's all they are, is helps to get us in relationship with Christ in our lives. And I heard someone say one time, for such a wretch there is no room whose house is foul while he admires his broom. And we can get our eyes off on those tools and those methods, and we're missing the whole point of what God wants us to get, which is to keep focusing on him. Okay, the last part, the second part of this, is the fruit of the ministry, which is Christ's work through you. And just a couple of points under that. The first one is to work on keeping balance in our lives. We had a minister in Washington, D.C. This is one I mentioned the other night, Richard Halverson. And one of the things he used to say that has stuck with me over the years is he said, "Don't get professional." And he used to say that to us in the Navigators and to other people in Christian work. Just this phrase, "Don't get professional." And it is so easy in Christian work to become professional in what you do. You've kind of gotten into a routine, and you've learned to lead a Bible study group. You've learned to meet one-on-one with another person. Maybe you've learned to give a little talk or whatever it is. And so just by the experience of doing something several times, you begin to kind of think, well, I've got this down. I can do this. And you become kind of professional about it, and there is not the touch of the Holy Spirit in your life because you're no longer leaning on Him. You know how to do it, and you're doing it in your own strength, and it loses God's touch then. He also made the statement, he said that in the Christian ministry, there are more stuffed shirts in the Christian ministry than any vocation in the world. And the first time he said that, I just thought, wow, that's awesome. And I think one reason is because Satan really, really attacks the person who is trying to serve God and live for Him. We need to, in keeping balance, we need to learn to take risks in our Christian life. We need to step out when God gives us opportunities. Maybe someone asks you to give your testimony, and you just freeze. You just think, oh, not me. I could never do that. Ask somebody else. Ask Aaron, Moses said, but not me. And how do you ever learn to do something like that? You have to take a risk. You have to step out. The first time I ever gave my testimony, I literally made a fool of myself. I had thought about it for weeks, and I went to this Bible study every Friday night. There were quite a few people there. We would meet as one big group, and then we'd separate into smaller groups. Well, in this big group, they gave an opportunity this night to anyone that wanted to just to share a testimony or to share a verse or whatever. And so I thought, okay, this is the night I'm going to do it. And so I stood up and I thought, I'll just quote a verse of scripture because I don't have to have any original words of my own that way. I can just say the verse and get through it that way. And so I stood up and I quoted a verse that I'd been thinking about. It was in the book of John. It was John 6:66. And so I stood up and I said, I'd like to just share a verse of scripture with you. It's found in John 6:66666666666. And I must have said a dozen sixes. I just couldn't stop. And I just felt like an idiot, you know. Everyone was sitting around kind of, and they were embarrassed and they didn't know what to do and they felt sorry for me. And I finally, you know, shot up a Peter prayer, "Help, Lord." And I got control, and I quoted the verse, and boom, I sat down. And as I sat down, the first thing that came to me was the voice of Satan. And he said, "Boy, did you blow it. You made a fool of yourself. You better not ever do that again." You know, and these people are never going to forget that. Every time they look at you, they're going to think, "There's that crazy girl that they couldn't do anything but say six." And then the second voice, though, that came to me, and here's where we need to learn to discern the difference between God's voice and the devil's voice. The second voice said, "It's all right. It'll be easier next time." And you know, it was. It was a little easier next time. I was still scared. I was really scared. But it was easier. And then the next time it was a little easier. You see, I was taking a risk, and that was being broken down in my life. But I had to start somewhere, and I had to be willing to make an idiot out of myself, which I did. But you know, I thought of something later. I thought, I bet there were people in that room that sat there and they thought, "Boy, if she can have the nerve to stand up and do that, you know, I guess I could probably take a risk like that too. I guess I could do that too." So maybe I was an encouragement to someone in that. In the fruit of our ministry, Christ working through us, don't lean on your gift. If God has given you an obvious gift, whether it's singing or leading in some way, leading a group, whatever it is, don't lean on your gift, but lean on Christ. And I know we've been saying that all weekend, but it is so important. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "Who makes you different from another? And what have you got that you did not receive? Now, if you received it as a gift, why are you glorying as if you had not received it? Do you think that you're responsible for that gift? No, God gave you that gift. You're responsible to use that gift for the glory of God, and He's going to hold you responsible for that. Okay, the last part of this, the fruit of the ministry, is keeping an open hand with people. If God puts you in a situation where you have another person or persons looking to you for help, for spiritual help and guidance, hold those people with an open hand. Remember, they're not yours, they're God's. And if you start doing like that, and those people become a security in your life, and you begin using those people to meet an ego need in your life, God will snatch them away and give them to somebody else, because that would be destructive for them. That would not help them to have that kind of a leader. And God wants us to hold people with an open hand because they're not ours. You know that I have to hold my children with an open hand. And before they were ever born, they were given to God. We gave them to the Lord, and we said, Lord, if you want us to have children, then let them be raised for your glory, and let us just be the servants. You're the real parent, but let us be the guides in their lives, and help us to never forget that those are your children, not ours. We must not use people as we minister to them, but rather keep pointing them to Christ. Isaiah 48:11 says, I will not share my glory with another. God deserves all the glory in anything that He may do through our lives. All of it must go to Him, not 98% and we cream off 2% for ourselves, but 100% of the glory must go to Him. So God wants to work in us, and then He wants to work through us. And I'd like to just share just a poem here in closing that reminds me of what happens when we turn our lives over to Christ, how He changes our perspective. And this poem shows what our perspective is before we're walking in the Spirit, and then it shows the difference when we're walking in the Spirit. And you may have heard this before. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His word. Once His gift I wanted, now the giver owned. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone. Once was busy planning, now 'tis trustful prayer. Once was anxious caring, now He has the care. Once 'twas what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once 'twas constant asking, now 'tis ceaseless praise. Once it was my working, hence shall be. Once I tried to use Him, now He uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the Mighty One. Once for self I labored, now for Him alone. Let's just bow our heads in the prayer. Lord, as we reflect on our lives today, we do feel inadequate for these things from Your word, these thoughts. But we do give ourselves to You, and we pray, Lord Jesus, that as You work here a little bit, there a little bit, day after day, week after week, year after year, in our lives, that if we will trust You, that You will gradually conform us to Your image. It will not be overnight. It is a process, and help us remember that. But Lord, we thank You that You are the blessed controller of all things in our lives. And we pray that every day for the rest of our lives that we would turn over that control to You. In Jesus' name.